There are several people here that it's your first time visiting. We especially welcome you along with everybody that comes regularly. But obviously you can tell by now we keep things pretty simple. We hope that the frills, the things that stand out would be our love for God and each other and for you. And our gratitude for the salvation that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. So thank you again for being here today. Put on a thinking cap today. This is a sermon about Christianity is much more than morality. Put that there because it's quite clear that people don't realize that. Some people equate morality with Christianity. Maybe sometimes even in the church. And although they're both extremely important, they're not the same. And so we'll take a look at that. So consider the actions of two people playing golf. One is a morally good person, and one is a Christian. And so consider how their actions might be the same or different. Let's say that there's a wallet stuffed full of cash on the golf course. And will they both react the same if they're not together? But if golfer A finds it or golfer B, will their reactions be different or the same if they find a wallet full of cash? And you don't have to answer out loud. In fact, probably best that you don't. But their actions are going to be the same. One's a Christian, so a true Christian, so morally good. The other's morally good, so they find it. Hey, this doesn't belong to me. Somebody needs this. They go out of their way to find the owner of the wallet. Secondly, they are extremely competitive. Oh, they want to beat each other. They play once in a while together, both good athletes, and they have this deep desire to win. And if you know anything about golf, you know it's the person with the lowest score that wins, the person that gets the ball in all 18 of the holes with the fewest amount of strokes. So what if they both badly flub a shot where the other person can't see them? It's a tight round, but they both flub a shot, and will they react differently or the same? The Christian says, boy, how could I be so sloppy, you know, take my eye off the ball? And the morally good person, is he going to throw his club on the ground or bend it over his knee and shout a few words of profanity? Of course not. He's morally good. They're both probably, I understand there's exceptions, but they're probably both going to react the same way on that one. How about score is extremely close, and they know it. They're not sure, but they know they're just a stroke or two apart. They played together before, and so they finish up, and they can't see each other's final shots. So is either one of them going to fudge a little bit and just cheat on the score a little bit? Because it's just a game, right? But of course not. They're both morally good. The Christian and just the morally intentioned man. They're going to tell the truth, come what may, as bad as they want to win. They did. If they lie on the score, they haven't won and they know it. Who would they be fooling? Fooling just the person they're playing with. So they're going to both tell the truth normally. So notice any difference in their actions? Probably not on a normal day for both of them. How about this? If they die that day, who's going to heaven? Don't answer it. Just a thought to keep up there, because we'll be dealing with this one in more depth today. From more than one angle, by the way. You'll see why, hopefully. And hopefully I will do a good job making it clear. So these same two guys now, we saw their action. They found both would return in the wallet in. They would control themselves if they messed up. They would tell the truth on the score as badly as they want to win. But what about when they're driving home? Any differences in their actions when they're driving home? Of course. Of course. The moral person, he's going to dwell on man, I had a great time being with Fred. It was just, he's a good guy, and I just had a great time. He's going to think about that, you know, under normal circumstances. How much he enjoys friendship of a Christian. Someone he can trust, someone he knows isn't going to cheat on the score, someone is predictable and not going to throw his clubs. He brings home, the moral man brings home fish and chips and eats dinner with his wife. Pretty thoughtful. He watches some wholesome TV. I think there's a little bit left. I've stopped watching, but I hear there's a few out there. So he watches some wholesome TV, and then finally, he reads a self-improvement book. Good stuff. Quality day. How about the Christian? So he starts driving home and he gives thanks to God. Thank you for the beauty I enjoyed, the exercise I got, the ability to play this expensive sport, to be with my friend. He prays about his friend for an opportunity and an open heart. Talk about the gospel sometime. Now we're seeing some significant differences. Both are moral. One's a Christian. He has dinner with his spouse, but they have a prayer first. He watches little TV, probably the same channels as the other guy. Then he reads his Bible. Now, we don't get to watch people like that, but we're going to, if we could, if we could see what God sees, he would see some differences between a moral man and a Christian woman or man. So I asked you earlier, and I'll ask you again, if I can get this to work. I'll try it by hand. Here we go. Are they both heaven bound, both good people? Many folks, truly, you can check it out if you didn't know this, but many folks aren't sure. They don't know if they're both heaven bound or not. Even the opinion among Christians varies a little bit, maybe maturity level, Bible knowledge, emotional. But people in the church and out of the church differ about who will be saved. So the theme is Christianity is much, much more than morality. You know who Kurt Cameron is? He's a child actor on a fun, pretty wholesome show, as I recall, called Growing Pains. And I think he got nominated or won two global something awards. I don't even know what the awards are, but now he's an actor still in some religious type movies. But he's also a street evangelist, and he'll interview people with a microphone, and you can watch him on YouTube. And one of the questions that he and a guy, maybe his mentor, but a guy named Ray Comfort, ask people is this: hey, you have a moment, can I talk to you? And they say, if you die today, are you going to go to heaven? And they don't show all the answers, but they do show some people, and a lot of people go, yeah. And, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? Because I'm a nice person. I watched them last night. Because I'm a nice person. I know I'm going to heaven. Well, have you you ever told a lie? Well, yeah. Well, how many? One girl said, millions. Have you ever had a lustful thought? Yeah. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Yeah. And he asked them more, have you ever stolen anything, and this kind of thing. And so, and they're a little more aggressive than I am, but they go, so let's see, you've lied, you've stolen, you've committed mental adultery. Jesus says if a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he's committed adultery in his heart. You've taken God's name in vain. So you're a lying, stealing, fornicating, whatever the last one was, swear, a curser. And so, well, not anymore. Anyway, he pursues this line of thought to try to wake them up to the fact that they need Jesus. That's where he's driving. So he said, so you still think you're going to heaven? Yes, I do, because I don't do those things anymore. So then he asked, if you know somebody that murdered somebody 5 years ago, and they finally get caught and taken to court, and the judge is talking to them, and he says, why should I let you off? Well, because I don't do those things anymore. He murdered somebody 5 years ago. Is the judge going to say, oh, okay, you stopped, you're free? And the girl said, well, no, I guess not. And he just tries to show them that a good person is someone that hasn't sinned, that doesn't need Jesus, and they don't exist. We all here are godly people, the ones that I know, and in desperate need of God's continuing grace that he pours out on his children. But he takes him down this line, and so it's amazing. And I've seen other people besides those who interviewed, oh, you think you're going to heaven? Yes, I do. How come? Because I'm a good person. Well, I've heard that myself within the last year, just talking to somebody, an acquaintance, not a close friend, but an acquaintance, but a nice man. And I asked him sometimes, he says, I don't need to go to church to know how to do good, or I don't need to go to church to know how to be good. What would you say to that? What would you say to that? One thing you could say is, you're right. You don't need to go to church to know how to be good. You could read your Bible daily. You could pray a lot. You could spend a lot of time with Christians, and you could figure out how to be a good person. Yeah, you don't need to go to church to know how to be good. But is that the criteria? Is morality? Is morality the main criteria God uses when he judges us, when he judges people? Is that it? Is that number one? Well, it's certainly not the number one commandment, is it? The number one commandment, as we studied a couple months ago, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's number one. And I know how much it talks about you'll be judged by your deeds, and I want obedience over sacrifice, he said to King Saul, this kind of thing. But you know, because I know that you live to love God and you mess up like I do, that when we are intent on that, on loving him, our morality follows, doesn't it? We're motivated by our love for the one that made us and blesses us. And so our morality is we want to please. We want, and we believe him and trust him. And when he said, this is better than this, we say, oh, I don't see that, but I'm going to trust you. And we do this, the morally good thing. But this man that I know said, I don't need to go to know how to be a good person. And a lot of people, you might be surprised, perhaps you've heard those things. I'm a good person, so I know I'm saved, but it's a real frequent answer by people that don't know better. And so being good is something God wants because it's good for us and it honors him, and it's a big one. But loving him is even bigger. So if this person said that to me, yeah, I don't need to go to church, or I know I'm saved because I'm a good person, here's one way we can approach that. And by the way, does the attitude that I'm talking about, this frame of mind, ever exist in the church? Because I'm going to suggest that it may be seldom, but when I was younger, some Bible teachers would say, God loves little boys and girls. That's a horrible thing to say. It may be true, but it implies that he doesn't love little boys and girls that make mistakes. It implies the only way they'll be loved is if they're good. And that's far from the truth, and that's far from the reason that Jesus came to save us. So it's there in subtle ways in some churches, because I've heard it and experienced. I wasn't raised in the church, but I've still experienced that. So I would ask them, are you familiar with the book of Acts or Cornelius in the New Testament? Something like that. Because remember, their thought is, I'm going to heaven because I'm good. And we're not here to belittle them at all. We're here to say, man, I'm so glad you care about pleasing God, but maybe there's something you're missing. And so, are you familiar with Cornelius? And so we'd say, would you mind if we turned there and looked at it? Don read it, but it says four things about Cornelius. He was a devout man, very devoted to God. He was the devout man who feared God with all of his household. He'd been a great influence, gave many alms. That means lots of money to the poor. He just a generous man, a kind man, gave many alms, and he prayed continuously. Woo! That's a good man. In fact, that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. Cornelius was a good man. So this might surprise some people, but he wasn't saved at this moment, at this time. He's praying. An angel comes and says, Cornelius, God's heard your prayers. We're skipping over that. But Peter is now going to tell how Cornelius was converted in the next chapter, chapter 11, verse 13. And Peter's saying, and he, Cornelius, reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who was also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So is Cornelius a good man? Yeah, in everybody's opinion, he is. Is he saved? No, because that's not the ultimate criteria God is looking for in us. Is our goodness wanted, but not the ultimate criteria. And so, I'll move on just a second. So God tells us he's a good man. Why wasn't he saved? Because Romans 3:23 says, for all, everybody in this room, except for those that are not the age of accountability, everybody has sinned. Romans 6:23, and the wages of sin are death. So that means that when a person sins, and you've heard me say it before and you'll hear it again, when a person sins, they've earned something, they've earned wages. God never rips anybody off, ever. He always pays out the wages, good or bad, because he's righteous and he has to. So Cornelius, as good as he was still one of the ones that falls under the all have sinned. He falls under the deserving of death. He's not saved, even though he's a good man in the eyes of people. So what happened then? Acts 22:16, I'm skipping over what Peter told Cornelius to do, but I want to show you Peter's going to order Cornelius to be baptized, Acts 10, around verse 30, 48. But here's what God says, not Mike Brenneman, not Andy, not anybody. Here's what God says through Ananias. He says, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We see from this verse and others that baptism washes away your sins. So Peter orders Cornelius after he preaches to him. Wow. After he preaches to him, he says, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Cornelius, good man. Cornelius not saved until he was baptized. And God gladly had him enter into the kingdom. Gladly transferred him out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of marvelous light. So what else could we say to my acquaintances? I don't need to go to church to know how to be good. What else could we say to him? I would say, you're right. You don't. This is just another angle. You're right. You don't need to go to church to figure out how to be good. But do you realize how much you're missing out on? You have any idea what you're losing by not becoming a Christian and not worshiping with God's people? Number one, protection. And this is, I think this is an honoring, gentle, fair way to talk to somebody that says, I'm a good person. I agree. In my estimation, you're a very good person. But look at Cornelius, and do you know what you're missing by not being a Christian, not worshiping with God's people? And we go down the lines, I'd say, God limits our temptations. That's Christian's temptation. These are four promises only given to Christians. He limits our temptations. No temptation has come upon you, but such as is common to man, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You're missing out, man. I need that protection. Even with it, I slip sometimes. I thank God that He gives that protection to all Christians. Another one, providence. God is always active in doing good in our lives. I'm hoping most of you know that, but super active in our lives. If we go to Romans 8 and verse 28, we read, and we know that God causes all things, good, bad, ugly, God causes all things to work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. You've experienced that. Harold, you've experienced it. Whatever it was, whether it's a hurt back or a promotion to work, He causes all things to work together for those that love Him, to work together for good for those that love Him. Sometimes we don't get it right away. We say, well, how, man, like my friend Shane McDonald, who wanted to be here this morning, how is he going to use my diverticulosis in this tremendous pain he's in for good? I don't know. But He promises He will to Christians. That's a promise to us. And He keeps His promises, and you've all experienced that if you're in His family. He gives inner peace. Man, something we all need and I want more of. And when I don't have it, it's on me because God offers it. He says, you know, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, this is Philippians 4:6, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God with supplication. With thanksgiving. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter 1, 2, we're talking about peace now. Everybody needs it. Everybody wants it. Some of us get worked up still. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's to Christians only, because we're the ones that have the true knowledge of God. So just an awesome promise. We have a lot. I'm just not even going to touch more than half of them. But we have the promise of prayer and power. Prayer and power. You go to James 5:16, and it says the effective prayer of a righteous man. And by the way, I looked it up in the Greek. It's just a righteous one, a righteous person. Women are included here. The effective prayer of a righteous one can accomplish much. One, we have communication with the Creator that made us. Two, power. We have God's power. If we pray effectively, excuse me, and properly, He answers sometimes the way we want, sometimes in a better way. All these promises that they're missing out on if they're just a good person, they don't get them. These are for Christians only. And even, we talked about peace. Even non-Christians can improve their peace, right? There are things that we can do. We can exercise, eat right, sleep better, put things in perspective. Lots of things we can do to increase. But did you notice what it says about us? It doesn't say to increase. It says, grace and peace be multiplied. You have this much, boom, 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 multiplying it. I want that. And I have that at times. Sometimes I take my eye off of Jesus and I lose it temporarily. But these are promises that those that are just morally good don't have access to. Not available to the morally good who aren't with God. Here's one. Just this week, I mean, you probably knew it already, but just this week I said, oh, I think I see it better. So Jesus is talking, and he tells something. Some people call it a parable. Not a parable. Parable has certain distinguishing marks. This is either an illustration or more likely a fact. But he says, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. He's in a man. He leaves for some reason, maybe looking for something better where he can do more damage. And he doesn't find any. He's going through waterless places, does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. Kind of bold. God made the person, but the demons call it my house. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes out and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be also with this evil generation. So if you just had to guess, and you probably have done this before, you say, unoccupied, so he hasn't filled it with anything. I mean, I think we all kind of drew that conclusion if we looked at this before. But I got to thinking, wait a minute. It's unoccupied. So how about us? How about us? Are we unoccupied? Not a chance, right? If we are true Christians, we are not unoccupied, but a good person without Christ is vulnerable. We'll look at that right now. We're not unoccupied. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If we're a Christian, we're not unoccupied. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. We're a temple of God. Now, we talked about demon possession a couple months ago. We learned that in Zechariah chapter 13, God put a stop to demon possession. Not everybody knows that, but he put a stop to it. You can read it in context. So I'm not saying that if we walk away from the Lord, that we'll be demon possessed, but I am saying this, that anybody who does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside, they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable to the fiery darts that the demons fire at us, according to Ephesians chapter 6. Open to that. We're open to the ravages of the roaring lion. The Holy Spirit says that Satan is looking for someone to devour. We are unprotected and vulnerable, just like good people are that don't have Jesus. So I believe that the unoccupied means the Spirit came back and, oh, it's swept in order. The guy's living a decent life now. He's not demon-possessed anymore. Hey, he's living a pretty clean life, but he doesn't have God. He's not full of what he should be full of to be protected. And he says, I'm going back inside. And so we have that beautiful promise. Because I know there's some people I've talked to recently, one of the reasons we talked about demon possession, that were worried, can we still be demon possessed today? And if you're not sure, go back and review the lesson, because we nail it from several directions. No, we cannot be demon possessed today, but we can certainly be attacked by demons. They are still active today. And we want to be full of the Holy Spirit, a great protection. We are occupied by the Holy Spirit. Our thoughts are focused on godly things. And our lives are dedicated to doing good things. Swept in an order, hopefully, but occupied by the best there is. No room for the demons. So let's revisit our golfer friend who's a good moral person. He dwells on the enjoyable time he had, enjoys the friendship of a Christian, feeds his wife fish and chips, thoughtful, they eat together, watches wholesome TV, reads a good book. You see a problem. Because this is a good person. There's nothing at all wrong with any of this stuff. Some of us do these things. But the problem is he didn't thank God or honor him. No thanksgiving. Romans 2 talks about those that don't thank God. He did not seek God. He's an immoral person that chooses not to be a child of God, and there are many. They are actually rejecting God. So they live a clean life, and we see that and respect that, and I know some. And there's some that I trust completely. But I also know they're without God. They've rejected God. They're not seeking him and wanting him in their life. And so I just want to point out that maybe no one in here is putting their emphasis on being morally good, their main emphasis. Because the beauty of loving God, the beauty of being a Christian, is that moral goodness is a natural byproduct. It comes naturally. If we're focused on loving God, we're focused on serving him, living by his word, we trust him. And so naturally we grow in our moral goodness. So godly people are morally good, but morally good people are not necessarily godly people. They're not equal. Morality and Christianity are not the same, and Christianity is a whole lot more than moral goodness. So just a thought, if this was already yours, you already owned these concepts, maybe some of this can help you in sharing with someone else that doesn't know these things. So we will close with that Christianity is a gift from God, pours out his blessings on us, his grace is showered down upon us, if we've been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, through baptism, repentance, confession, and it's much, much more than just a clean moral life. With that, the lesson is yours. We're going to have our song of invitation. So if you have any spiritual need at all, whether you'd like to become a Christian or need the prayers of the saints, just go ahead and stand up right now. Come forward if you have a need while Lee sings us in the song of invitation.